Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Welcome. Glad to see everybody here today as we have a wonderful and beautiful time of worship here today. And those of you online also, welcome. Thanks for being here with us. As you can see, we are going to have a little different service this morning because it is the Lord's Supper, and we're going to observe the Lord's Supper. And then I'm going to preach to you. I'm going to preach. We're going to sing. We're going to do the Lord's Supper, and then I'm going to preach for about 3 hours, and then we're going to have lunch after that. How's that? This is a good day to be here because it's potluck lunch Sunday. Can't go wrong there. And we'll have a nice meal in the fellowship hall afterwards. Remember, I don't know why this just came to me. Remember when it used to be dinner on the grounds? Yeah. We're having dinner on the grounds today. There we go. Yeah. But I think we have enough chairs and tables that everyone will be able to be off the ground for that. Would love to have you join us for that. You know, I decided I wanted to do something a little different today. Is that okay? I think the vote's a little slow coming in, but but anyway, you know, I thought, hey, we've got the Lord's Supper table, which is I think you would agree with me, a solemn and reverent time as we remember the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And so I thought, you know, here in Taos, New Mexico, we're not high church very often, are we? You know, like with the pipe organ and all that. I thought it might be kind of fun to have an organ Sunday. And so today, come on in. Today, we are having, we brought in an organist. And we're gonna sing with the organ in kind of a formal style. It'll be different. It'll be fun. It'll be one Sunday. How's that? How many of you grew up playing organ, singing with the organ in church? I thought, yeah, a lot of you had. There's a Methodist, yeah, there we go. The organ, and you know, and I mean, it can be a beautiful thing. Used to be a tradition, I think. You know, every church had an organ. That's why a church has two sides, right? One for the piano, one for the organ. There you go. That has obviously so much changed now. But we're gonna try that now. Because of that, because it ties in with the Lord's Supper, we're also going to sing all of our songs at once here in just a moment. So I got things out of order. I want to welcome you. Welcome. There, I did the welcome. And we're glad you're here. And we are off this Wednesday night. Almost always we have Wednesday night service and supper, but not this Wednesday night. Next Sunday we will have 10:45 service, no 9:45 Bible study. My friend Pastor Jeff Crossan in Trinidad, Colorado will be preaching next week. He has been here many times. He has the same theology, preaches good sermons. He's just nicer than I am. You'll enjoy, if you don't already know him, Pastor Jeff, next Sunday, who will be with us. Shelley and I, and several others on our way. We're going to Branson every Labor Day weekend. We have an annual conference, Randy White Ministries, we've got a really nice crowd there. We're going to talk about systematic theology because I have written a book. Believe it or not, this is the only one that exists in bound form. The rest are all stacks and papers back there, being bound before we leave on Tuesday morning. Then those will be available there. But it comes out first at Branson. My newest book right there, Systematic Theology, A Biblical Literalist Approach. That's what we're going to look at right there. We'll have a good time in Branson. So I will be out this Wednesday and next Sunday. That's the only change of schedule. No Wednesday, next Sunday, no Sunday school, adult Sunday school hour, but we will have the worship service hour. Okay, that's all enough announcements. We are always glad to have guests worshiping with us and thrilled that you are here. As you are here, we want to give you a memento of your gift. We have a little coaster right here, and it has a picture of our church. And it says, America's greatest tiny church. You know why? Because we're America's greatest tiny church. That's why. We had the contest and we won. And, you know, we set the rules, we declared the judges, and we only allowed one contestant. We won. We're glad you're at America's Greatest Tiny Church. And you want to remember us. We got a map back there also that has places through the United States. And we got to get a world map because we miss out on all those. We got some Baja people here today, so you'll just stick yours down south, okay? We'll get a pen and get everything taken care of there on our map. But we are always thrilled that you are here. And we love to give these. We love to introduce our guests because, after all, it's America's greatest tiny church, right? And let's see. We have a guest right over here from Ohio. Lynn, we're glad you're back. Yeah. she's been taking care of her daughter. Looks forward to being back here full-time-ish in October. We can't wait, but we're glad you're here for a short time. And you have a young man next to you who was younger last time he was here. I tell you what, he's a high school grad now. He's got to introduce himself. Go for it, Seamus.
I'm Seamus. I'm from Ohio.
Seamus from Ohio. And what are you about to do?
I'm currently working on
going to join the Air Force. God bless you. We're glad you're here. Glad to hear, Seamus. Let's go back a couple rows to Baja, California, Mexico. Stand and introduce yourself if you don't mind. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thanks for being here. Are they anywhere close to you all?
Across the water.
Oh, across the water. Okay, there you go. Meet the Bells anyway, you know, it's close enough. glad that you are here. Linda has her daughter here who's got a great Louisiana accent, so we're going to make her daughter go ahead and introduce herself. Amen. God bless you, Kelly. Thanks for being here. And Linda as well. We got to meet you last week, and appreciate you being here and nursing here in town while you're here. Thank you very much. Jesse Marie's got a guest. Roberta, we're glad you're here. Amen. Amen. She'd been inviting you for a long time, hadn't she? Yeah. God bless you, Roberta. Glad you're here. Thank you. Glad you're here. I appreciate it. Thank you. Yes, yes. Amen. Amen. Thanks so much for being here. And I missed Isaiah's mom's here today. Yeah, glad you're here. Thank you. Thank you for being here. Welcome. Oh, you need a coaster then. Yes, we will get you a coaster. I'm surprised Isaiah hadn't already pilfered about half a dozen. Thank you for being here. We're glad y'all are back. Remind me of the names. Small Business Administration.
Bill and Jill.
Yes. I started to say Joe, and then I thought, no, it rhymes. I remember this. Bill and Jill, yes. Thanks for being back here with us. And the Morrisons, we're glad you're back here. This is your last day here with us, isn't it? Thanks for being here. I appreciate it. David, you're back again, but it's been a year. Stand and remind us.
I'm David from Tyler, Texas, and it's always good to leave Texas when it's hot. You come out here and hike your trails, but I always look forward to glorifying the name of the Lord.
Amen. It's always a joy when we see you come through. Bobby and Betty, glad you're back. It's been a long time because you didn't get to come last summer, did you? Yeah. Bobby and Betty in Rockport, Texas. But they're part of us. We're glad you're back home. Thank you. And in the very back row here, we've got King, somewhere Houston area.
Go. I'm Al Nelson. This is my wife, Matt. Kingwood, Texas. This is Massachusetts.
Amen. Glad you came through Taos on your way back home to Kingwood from Colorado. Thanks for worshiping with us. We're glad you're here. We're going to hand out some of these and let you greet one another. And then, if you miss the word, we're going formal today. We're going high church. We're going organ music, it'll be different and it'll be fun. And we'll do that in just a moment. But why don't you stand and greet someone? Say hello to them here. There you go. I thought if I make the organ music too loud, you can't talk anymore. come on up, choir. Isaiah, all yours.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. We're going to sing What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Sure. Actually, What a Friend. Number 154 in your hymnal.
154.
many verses.
Thank you.
And as we think of that, holy, 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 to be able to come to the Lord because God in his holiness became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father because he became flesh and he became blood. And with that, we come and rejoice in the holiness of God. As we think of the Lord abiding with me, We come and we rejoice that there is a presence of the Lord that is ours. And it's a presence that we feel right here because we are believers. And so in just a moment, when we take a piece of bread, it is to remind us of the body of our Lord. And as we take a sip of juice, it is to remind us of the blood of our Lord. I'm going to ask that John and John, if you two would come forward, and then I'll ask Luca and Richmond, if you two would take the sides here. I'm going to pass around this piece of bread, and when I do so, if you will hold on to it for just a moment, we will take it together, being reminded of the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. The scripture tells us that when he had given thanks, he broke bread, and after he broke it, he said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is for you, broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, to taste the sweetness, the goodness of bread, and to be reminded that you gave it to us as a reminder, a symbol of the body given on our behalf, broken for us. In this we rejoice that he was made of a woman, made under the law. That which was eternal became flesh for us and indeed was obedient, lived a sinless life, tempted in all ways as we are, and yet without sin. For this today, we remember the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, and in doing so, we rejoice in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll take this cup now, and once again, if you would hold it, we'll consume it together in reminder, as a reminder of the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. After the same manner, the scripture says, he took also the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, to be able to remember the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ made on our behalf, to come as we often think of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and celebrate it, it is appropriate for us to come from time to time and remember the death that preceded that resurrection and the obedience all the way unto death that was required, the pain and the agony and the suffering that took place because you were rejected. And as we think about this morning, dear Heavenly Father, our prayer is that we would not make the same mistake out of ignorance that those who were there that 2,000 years ago made. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. We pray that because of this reminder here this morning, we would see the body and the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we would remember, and we would indeed proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, gentlemen. It is a reminder, as you can see from the table, this do in remembrance of me. As we have taken this bread and this cup, we do it with the joy that we know that Jesus Christ is given to us as a gift that we celebrate. And in celebrating that gift, we know it's not through the taking of a piece of bread or the drinking of a little bit of the fruit of the vine, as the scripture calls it, but rather we are given a wholeness and a fullness by grace through faith, not in ourselves, lest anyone should boast. And you know, the scripture has that good word right after that passage which I was reading about the bread and the cup, in which it says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. Show the Lord's death. We showed his body. We showed his blood. We showed his obedience. We showed his death. We're reminded here when we come to this table, in remembrance of me, reminded of the sacrifice that the Lord has made on our behalf. And that reminder becomes an encouragement and, might I say, becomes a communion of sorts. You and I communing together in the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. You and I communing together with believers who have gone down through the centuries because, as I've often mentioned, so much has changed in the way we express our Christian faith today. We stepped back a little bit and had some organ music, which some of us grew up with, understanding that. That doesn't happen much anymore. It's a little different. But our communion with believers down through the ages is not through organ music. It's not even through gathering together. It's the one thing that has stayed the same is a piece of bread and a little cup of the fruit of the vine in which we remember the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in this we have rejoiced this morning and been reminded. Amen?
Amen.
I want us to turn to some preaching now, and we do so, I will just mention, by the way, we won't pass an offering plate today, but if you'd like to give either to our missionaries, Juan and Lucretia Chavez in Paraguay, that if you mark it towards missions, it'll go towards them. If you leave your gift unmarked, of course, it goes to the work of our church. We've got a box back there you can give today or anytime. Now, with that, I want to begin a new series today that I'm calling Start Here. How's that? You ever wonder in the Christian life, well, where do I begin? How do I get this thing going? And then, once I'm going, I'll go ahead and use the word enjoy. How do I enjoy the Christian life? So over the next few weeks, I want to give four or five sermons on how to become a Christian. Simple as that. I know that many of you are Christians and have been Christians perhaps for years, maybe even decades, and yet we sing a song sometimes that I think has a wonderful little word in it, and that song says, I'll get it. I wasn't planning on saying that hymn, so I didn't write it down. Let me weep. I'll get it. Stay. Let me weep while you whisper. Love paid the ransom for me. You know, it's a story that never grows old, does it? And we've lived it all of our lives, and we come to the end of our life, and we sing, "Abide with me, Lord." Fast falls the eventide. Here it comes. And yet, to hear the gospel one more time is always a joy for us. And so I want to share it in a simple way. Others are beginning their journey or interested in their journey. Okay, how do I become a Christian? So I want to talk about that just a little bit, and I want to start with some terminology, can we? Get some words right. First of all, I've entitled the sermon, "How to Become a Christian." Become is kind of an active word, isn't it? And there's a little bit of a problem with that because we're given a gift. Our salvation is not something that we do. It's by grace through faith. So just using the word become, how do you become a Christian, almost shifts it onto us more than it is due. And I struggled with that a little bit, and I finally decided become is the way we talk in the English language, and so I'll just give a disclaimer up front. How's that? How do we become a Christian? I'm really talking about the fact that God does something in us. It's a little bit different context, but John chapter 1, verse 12. I'm going to give quite a few scriptures today, but we're not going to look them up, if you'll allow me. John chapter 1, verse 12 says, "To as many as believed upon him, to them gave he the power to become the children of God." Okay, we are going to become Christians because of our belief. But we'll set aside the fact that become is kind of an active verb, more so than we want it to be. In the absence of a better word, we're going for it. Amen? How's that? How do you become a Christian? Then there's a second word I want to give a little disclaimer for and a little terminology for, and that is the word Christian, because Christian is used in a lot of different ways. That was a very Christian thing for you to do. In the Christian world, the way we do it, or Christendom, it runs the gamut, and if you begin to define Christian, we could even actually, I think, look into the Bible and say, okay, the word Christian is used three times. Of whom is it used? Who are those people? What's the case? We could say, there's the Christian world. And, if we were having a deep point of theology, we might say, well, I'm not so sure about the use of Christian in that context. What's up here with this? And yet, at the same time, there's really not a better word for us to use, right? I mean, we could talk about how to be saved or how to become saved. We could talk about sometimes we sing, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. We can talk about being redeemed. We can talk about having eternal life. There's a number of things we can use. But again, I think in our English language and certainly in the United States, Christian, are you a Christian? To become a Christian is the normal way we talk. So what I'm saying is, I don't want you to get a bee in your bonnet over the words become and Christian. How's that? Everybody good with no bees in the bonnet? Too hot for bees in the bonnet, right? So how to become a Christian? Let's talk about it. There is a single requirement, really, and that is faith. A single requirement on our end. God does everything else by grace, and in His grace we can put just about everything that He has done. But when it comes down to us, the single requirement is that we have to have faith. There's a number of words that we could use probably interchangeably here. We could say, I am a person of faith. We could say, I have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ or in the work of Christ, the completed work of Christ. I believe. All those words probably, again, I don't see a need to parse them out too much, probably all the same thing. It all boils down to faith, doesn't it? We come and we believe, and so we recognize that, as the scripture says, without faith it is impossible to please God. There's a number of reasons for that, but we certainly have to have faith. Now, I am going to propose to you also, by the way, that when I say you have to have faith, I'm going to propose that faith is something that there really is no benefit in us dividing out 1,000 times. I've spent the whole sermon so far, haven't I, saying just take it at its surface. Okay, don't get too persnickety on this one, even though my sign says be ye persnickety. But when it comes to faith, I don't want you to say, well, there's saving faith and there's spurious faith, so I'm not sure which I have. There's solid faith and there's weak faith, and there's full faith and there's partial faith, a number of things that we could bring about and we could see. I think there's faith or there's no faith, okay? You've got faith or you don't have faith, and we're going to leave it at that. That's the single ingredient you have to have is faith. Now, what is faith? Say, I got to have faith. What is it? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. Okay, think about that for just a moment. Faith, there are two key words there in that verse, hoped for, that is two words, isn't it? Hoped for and unseen. If you hope for something, you don't have it. Once you have it, it is no longer hope, right? If you see something, like I see you right here, then you're not unseen, right? As soon as you can see it, you see it. So when we have faith, it is, by its very nature, for something that is not tangible. We can't quite reach out and, knock on wood. It doesn't work that way. So faith is this invisible thing that really comes down to a confidence. The scripture says today that you and I, who are Christians, we walk by faith and not by sight. Someday we'll walk by sight when we're standing in front of God the Father, holy, 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 when we're singing before our Savior, Jesus Christ, when we're gathered together at the glassy sea with one another, having those hallelujah times. That'll be sight, not faith. I don't know about you. I kind of like sight, don't you? I think it was my brother-in-law. My mother-in-law tells the story about Mark being scared one night, and so Kay said, "Well, don't worry, Jesus is here." And Mark said, "Yeah, but I want someone with skin on." I kind of look forward to the day when it is by sight, but you and I become Christians by faith. There is a, shall I say, a leap that you have to take when it comes to being a Christian to say, okay, am I going to accept something that I cannot see? So that means then that faith is a work of conviction. I believe, I'm convinced, I trust, I have this substance. My faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. It really is resting on something that is not there. So how do we get this faith? I am going to say that faith is not a work. Faith is a conviction, and it's a conviction that you come to in your mind. So faith has to do with the mind. I want to try to convince you of a few things and for you to go away saying, I believe what that old bald-headed man said. I'm convicted that he is right. I have the assurance that what he says is right. Faith, you make a proposition, and then sometimes we talk about blind faith. Again, I'm just for faith or no faith. But there is, in the conviction, not necessarily a blindness. There is an unseenness. But in faith, you begin to weigh all the evidence and you say, what makes the most sense here? unicorns, fairy dust, you know what? There's all sorts of things out there. Peter Pan, some of them we believe in, some of them we don't believe in, right? Because here's a proposal that is out there, and we begin to put it together in our minds. Now, we're pretty good at this. I don't want to get into the place where angels fear to trod, but the tooth fairy. Let's go with the tooth fairy, okay. How many of you grew up with a tooth fairy and you put the tooth under and you got, yeah, okay. Did you get a nickel or a quarter? How much did you get? 20? Kids these days. Isaiah, my goodness. I was happy to get, I don't know if I ever got a dollar. So now, our parents did that to us. We didn't grow up having faith challenges because, you know, mom lied to us. It was really mom and dad. By the way, how many of you tooth fairies forgot you were the tooth fairy and you had to make up stories about why the tooth fairy didn't show up last night, right? So we did all that. Let's just call it what it is. We did all that lying as parents, right? And as kids, we were lied to. It really didn't affect our ability to have faith. And the reason is because faith is built upon evidence, and that's built upon our mind. So as we grow up, we begin to hear something. We begin to test it in our mind. We begin to evaluate, does this make sense or does this not make sense? Am I going to accept this or am I going to reject it? And most of us grew up saying, the tooth fairy, that was kind of a fun little game. There we go. And so we didn't put our faith in the tooth fairy. But there are other things that you do begin to come and you begin to test things. I would say we test some things in science that we can't really see, but we put enough experience enough evidence in there and see what it is. You may know I've been studying about electricity here lately. And in the early years, before about, 1910 or so, they didn't really know how electricity worked. They just knew, do this and that happens. Kind of like when I took calculus. I didn't know what it worked or why it worked. I just know I was smart enough to say, for some reason, you put this number down here and do this and da-da-da-da, and you get the answer and you get a good grade on your test. Okay, there we go. We come and we put things to the test, if you will. And so faith, my faith and your faith, develops within us. Some people develop faith very quickly. They are trusting people. They are people who maybe their brains and their logic works very quickly. Other people are much slower at that. They question the assumptions. They want to dig in. They say, are you really sure about this? They deal with it. They struggle with it. They look at it a long time. It doesn't really matter which one you are. It all comes to the same. Somewhere you hear a claim, as it is today about eternal life, you hear a claim and you decide then, do I believe this or do I not believe this? If you do believe it, you have faith. If you don't believe it, you don't have faith, right? So the single thing we need is to have faith. From time to time, I hear someone say things like, it's a cute little saying, but I just don't like it. They missed heaven by 18 inches. You ever heard that one? Missed heaven by 18 inches. And what they say is, they had it in their head, but they didn't have it in their heart. I'm going to say all that's tied together. You believe something in your heart because you've thought through it in your head. And your head looked at the evidence and convinced it, and you came to the point, you said, okay, I have faith. Sometimes you could explain it well. Sometimes you could be, stand and give a defense for it. Other times you just said, I'm not sure how this works, but I know that every time I put it in on this end, it comes out right on that end. And so I have faith in this and I don't need the answers. Again, depending on so much on your personality. But the one thing we have to have is faith. Now, faith in what? Because there's a sense in which we all have faith, right? We have faith in something. You probably had faith that the sun was going to come up this morning, right? You had faith that the moon was going to come up last night. Ooh, was no moon last night, was there? Or no? What'd they call that? Black Moon. It's a new moon, but you got to have a name to it now. That's the Black Moon, which means the fourth new moon after the moose lost its horns and the cow jumped over the moon. I don't know. Do you know why the cow jumped into outer space? Because he wanted to see the moon. Okay, now back to the sermon, which is on how to become a Christian. But anyway, we have to have faith in something. We got faith in a lot of things, but to become a Christian, there's a particular arena in which you have to have faith, right? Now, what is that? I'm going to give you, what have I given you? Three things here that you have to believe this, trust this, have faith in this. Number one, you have to have a certain biblical worldview. How you view this world really starts there. Let me say, without this worldview, someone comes along and talks about, hey, Jesus died for your sins. He was crucified 2,000 years ago. There was a sinner on the left and not as bad a sinner on the right. And, the sky turned black, all that. It doesn't really make any sense without this particular worldview. Okay, what is the worldview? I would say you have to believe, well, how about we start here? You have to believe there's a God, right? There is a God. Not only is there a God, but He created us. He created us in His image. That means that we look like Him. A lot of what we see in ourselves is a reflection of Him. We're created in the image of God. And being in the image of God, there's some passages on the outline you can look at. Being in the image of God, I think part of being in the image of God is that we have a free will, just like God has a free will, right? God can do whatever God wants to do, right? So the truth is, you and I can do whatever we want to do. We're given our choices, and we have that ability. Now, Adam, the first man, came and God said, do whatever you want to do. You got a free will. And then He said, let me tell you something though, don't eat from that tree. Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because when you do that, you'll die. Death comes in. Well, of course, you know the story, and that is that Adam disobeyed. And because Adam disobeyed, he was removed from the garden. God put him out the gate, closed the gate, said, you can't come in anymore. Now, the problem was, inside the gate is where you found another important tree, and that is the tree of life. So without being able to get to the tree of life, Adam was going to die. Now, our problem is, we were born outside the gate, not inside the gate. We can't get to that tree of life. Looking for the fountain of youth and all these kind of things over and over. And so we come here and we say, okay, Adam was kicked out. Now, I want to say, by the way, when Adam was kicked out, he had the same nature that you and I have. He still had choices, just couldn't choose to get back in the garden. It was that door was closed off. He even had a relationship to God. You know, God was talking to him. Cain and Abel, you remember one of the first things that happened is Cain offers a sacrifice and God talks to Cain and Cain talks to God. They weren't really removed from God. God made himself available outside of the garden as well. They were just removed from life, from the tree of life. And so what was lost was not some nature that we can't get back. We didn't inherit some kind of guilt. We were just born in the wrong place, right? And so we have to come with this worldview, because otherwise there's not even a need to become a Christian. There's no need for eternal life if you don't believe that's a possibility. There's no need for eternal life if you already have it, or you have a worldview that says, I have it. There's no need for eternal life if you just get annihilated when you die, turn into dust, whatever it is. There's only a need for eternal life if it's possible and there is a God who can give it. So that worldview, we start out there. Now, obviously, we could go weeks and weeks building that worldview, but there's the basics of it. if you had that worldview, and I would just ask you today, you know, stop and think about it. Is that my worldview? Not everybody has that worldview. A lot of people don't have that worldview. But is that my worldview? There's a God. He created us. We got through Adam. Adam got kicked out of the garden, can't get back in. We're born in the same place just because we're descendants of Adam. Bummer, isn't it? But here we are anyway, outside of the garden. We got us a problem that we can't fix. Now, the second thing to have faith in is that God promised, really right from the beginning, he promised he would fix it. That was nice of him, wasn't it? From Genesis chapter 3 is when he gets kicked out of the garden. From chapter 3, verse 15 and onward, there is a, sometimes it's called been called the scarlet thread of redemption. There is this hope that goes all the way through, that God says, someday I'll fix this for you. Someday I'll fix it. We can leave it at that. And let me say, we can leave it at that, or we can also have 4 or 5 years of study of that hope going through. That Lord saying, okay, I'm going to send you a promise. I'm going to send you a redeemer. I'm going to send you a Messiah. I'm going to send you a Savior. I'm going to send you a rescuer. All these pictures that are given through the Old Testament. So we believe we were created in the image of God, but man, we're separated from life. We believe that God said, I'm going to provide a redeemer. Really, the entire Hebrew scriptures that we call the Old Testament are going from that little promise in Genesis 3:15 where he says, someday I'll crush the serpent on the head. You just watch. We'll take care of this. That little glimmer of hope there is the entire story of the Old Testament where every child that is born, the question is, I wonder if this is the one. Because he said, I'm going to do it through the seed of a woman. And so, you know, every time a woman brought forth a son, she's like, hey, maybe this is the one. This looks like the one. I hope it is. And you just go through the entire Old Testament looking, hoping. But you come to the end of the Old Testament. Remember the old Christmas Advent song that we sing sometime? O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that waits in lonely exile here until the Son of Man appear. And there is that longing in that song for, hey, where is our Savior? Where is our Redeemer? We're looking for him. And so there's a promise that hadn't been fulfilled. And then we come in this, and we see that that Savior eventually did come. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 says, Jesus Christ, born of a woman, made of a woman, made under the law, came to redeem from the law. Ah, here's the one. You know, angels came down, announced his birth, all that kind of stuff. The shepherds went to see him. The magi see the star in the sky. And even the angels announced, just in case we couldn't pick it up, the angels announced, behold, there's been born for you today in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. That bringing of that Savior is the beginning of the fulfillment of the promise, I'm going to send you a Savior. But obviously, he's just a little baby laying in a manger there. He hadn't crushed the serpent on the head yet, hadn't given eternal life, hadn't done anything yet. But we rejoice at Christmas time. We rejoice, hey, there is a Savior come. So we've got this, again, this worldview. We believe it. This promise, we believe it. We come and say, okay, I think that promise was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And this involves He was born as the Savior. He lived as the Savior. He died as the Savior. Why did he die? Let me give us the simplest way there is without going into a bunch of theology here. Why did he die? Because people killed him. That's why. That'll do it, right? He died because people put him on a cross. Why did they put him on a cross? Jesus gives a pretty good answer. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. A few, really just a matter of weeks later, Peter comes along and he's preaching to in that same town to those same people. And he says to them, what you did in ignorance. You didn't realize this was the Savior that came for you. So he died. Now, we know, of course, that being the Savior promised of God, that death could not hold him. He died. He rose again on the third day. He eventually ascended into heaven where he is today, which brings us to the final matter. If you can look at all that and say, okay, yeah, I believe all that. Understand it? Maybe, maybe not. Or just ready to begin to pursue the evidence? Maybe so. Or maybe you've been pursuing the evidence. You say, yeah, preacher, you hadn't said anything so far that I'm at opposition with. I hold to it. I believe it. Then you come and say, okay, now what now? How in the world does that give me any kind of hope? He's up in heaven, right? I'm here. I need some hope here. I need, what is it? So it comes to the third final thing that this faith comes in that Jesus, having died, been buried, and risen again, he became, to use the words of Romans chapter 15, verse 8, he became Lord both of the dead and of the living. Lord of the dead and of the living. Now, if he is Lord of the dead and the living, maybe we could even say everything. If he's Lord of everything, what can he do? Whatever he wants to do, right? He can do whatever he wants to do. What we read in the scripture is that instead of condemning the world because they killed him, you know, the Jews charged him, the Romans called the soldiers and sort of looked aside and, you know, said, it's not me, it's not me. So the Romans, the Jews, whatever. Instead of just saying, I am sending my wrath down on the world, I am going to destroy it right now, Jesus ascended into heaven and came. He actually came down to the Apostle Paul, met him on the road to Damascus once, and began to talk to the Apostle Paul about some things and said, I tell you what, I want to, because I'm Lord, offer a gift, a free gift, the gift of salvation, the gift of life. And so we look into the scriptures. We say, oh, that sounds like a pretty good gift. I wonder how much that would cost. As I've said already once this morning in the Sunday school hour, I'll go ahead and say it again. Then he said, you have to crawl on your knees to Guatemala. As I said it in the Sunday school hour, I think if he really said that, you and I would get on our knees and start crawling, wouldn't we? Because it's worth it. But he didn't say that. All he said is, I'll give it to you by grace. Grace is an undeserved gift, paid for completely on him, his part. How gracious of you, we might say to someone who did something that they didn't have to do. That was very gracious of you. So he gives it by grace, through faith. Through faith. There it is. So we come and we say, okay, we're made in his image. We're separated from life. He promised a Savior. He finally did provide a Savior. They killed him in ignorance. That one raised from the dead. He ascended to the right hand of the Father. He said, now I just want to give eternal life to whoever wants it. By grace, through faith. In fact, it goes on to say, by grace through faith, not of yourselves, lest anyone should boast. Well, I got to Guatemala before you did. No, there's nothing to, you know, it's all of him, and he gives it to absolutely anyone. There's nothing we can boast about or celebrate about it. And he gives it again by grace through faith. What is faith? It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. We come and we say, I believe that. Now, let me say something that some, I think because we've misunderstood some things in the Christian world, some might find this a little bit shocking. But I'll say it this way. If you believe everything I've said today, you're a Christian. But you say, wait a minute. I didn't bow my head and close my eyes and repeat after me this certain prayer. But the Bible says that you're saved by grace through faith. Faith is belief. It's a conviction. It's a trust. I believe it. I'm convicted. Yeah, I trust in that. You're telling me the truth. That is what makes you a Christian. We've so wanted to add to this and say, now, if you believe it, then you need to, you know, repent. There we go. Faith plus repentance. I read one statement the other day that said, faith and repentance are two sides of the same coin. And I thought, well, that's a nice little switcheroo there, isn't it? No. We're saved by this singular thing, and that is faith. I believe it. Now, some people, when they do come to a point of faith, some people want to tell somebody, right? Many of you probably say, hey, I can't believe it. I want to tell somebody. I want to go home and, you know, call grandma or something. I want to tell somebody. There are other people that either don't want to tell someone, or there may even be some good reason why they don't tell someone. I got a question not too long ago on our Ask the Theologian program, and we get listeners from all around the world. One came from the Middle East, and the guy told me a story. He sent it in by email, told me a story. He said, you know, I am a believer, and I'm having to use this secret email, and if I tell my dad, he was a teenager, so if I tell my dad, he'll probably kill me. What do I need to do? I said, don't tell your dad. No need for you to die right now. Don't tell your dad. Live faithfully, but you can live quietly. You're not saved by faith plus your testimony, right? You're saved by faith. And sometimes I think there's good reason. Do you know, this might be shocking to you, but there are times when I'm out and about that I don't tell someone I'm the preacher. For various reasons. Sometimes it's fitting, sometimes it's not so fitting, right? I don't have a sticker on the back of my car that says clergy, just in case. I saw one just yesterday on social media. Someone had sent their neighbor this really kind of nasty card. It was a handwritten anonymous card. Nasty. And the person happened to put the anonymous nasty card on there. And the thing that struck my attention was not that the neighbor wrote them a nasty note. It was that at the bottom it said, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. It's like, if you're going to send a nasty anonymous email, don't do it on your Christian cards. But anyway, how did I get away from the sermon? Once again, you know, we're not saved by faith plus. By faith plus our repentance, by faith plus our testimony, by faith plus our confession, by faith plus our baptism, by faith plus we walked the aisle, by faith plus we joined the church. All of these things can do it. Now, that's not to say that some people, to get back to where I was, some people, when they come to faith, they want to tell someone. Some people, when they come to faith, they want to become a part of a church. Some people, our experience has been, when they come to faith, they want to be baptized. Some people, when they come to faith, they want to, stand and shout it at the top of the mountains. But all of that is a response to faith, individual response to faith. And I think we cannot go back then and say, you are not a person of faith because you didn't tell your dad. You're not a person of faith because you didn't get baptized. You're not a person of faith because you didn't join the church. You didn't cry when you... It's not faith plus all that. It's just that simple faith that we come to. And so that got into your response right there. The one thing you need to become a Christian is faith. Faith in sort of this account that I've given you of worldview, promising a Savior. The Savior came. The Savior is now offering a gift. I believe that, which means I just became a Christian. It's what I am. What am I going to do from here? I'll figure it out. Just like I figured this out. I'll figure it out, and I'll figure it out one day at a time, sweet Jesus, right? In His Word, with people who love Him, whatever it is that we've got, we'll figure it out. Okay, next time in this series, we're going to talk about your Bible then. How to enjoy your Bible will be the subject on part two of this. And right now, it's time to quit. That was a... subtle ends to the sermon, wasn't it? We're done. I am not one. I mentioned this last week. I used to be one. I'm not one anymore who says, now I'd like everyone to bow their head and close their eyes as the music begins to play. If you this morning, no one's looking, would you raise your hand? And to begin to put the pressure on, here's now what you need to do. Okay, if you raised your hand, I want you to look up at me. No one else is looking. I want you to look up at me. Yes, I see you, sir. Now you need to, you know, nod your head if you believe this. Okay, would you come up here? And one thing leads to another, and before you know it, you know, you just got dunked. And, well, I'm one that says, hey, you're created in the image of God. You take your faith, you begin to express it, you begin to feel it, you begin to grow in it, you begin to see what happens from there, and I think it'll be a joyous thing. With that, let me lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for this so simple message. There's some things that some very quickly want to take. Some of us have been raised believing these things, others We rejected them, perhaps. Now we are growing to accept them. Others are still not so sure about it, but are going to investigate or would desire to investigate. I'm grateful that you give us life and breath and opportunity to hear this simple gospel. And I'm grateful that I, as a believer, know that what you've given is what you promised, and that is eternal life and being complete in Christ, and rejoice in that. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless each one of you for being here for a special service of the Lord's Supper and a little organ music to boot. How's that? We would love to have each of you for potluck lunch if you can stay. We got food and places for you. It'll take us a few minutes to get it all set out and ready to go, but we will do that in just a few moments. Those of you online, sorry, there is no way for you to come and be part of the potluck lunch. That's sad, isn't it? But we will see you all soon. I'll say goodbye to you at the back door. You're dismissed.